This is Good News Chats with Dr. Ken Tangen.
Hi, this is Ken Tangen, and this Good News Chat is with Kent Redfern. Hey, Kent.
Hi, Ken.
How are things in Alaska?
Never better. Snow on the mountains, leaves falling, turning red. You'd think it was New Hampshire or something. Beautiful.
Well, Anchorage in the fall is one of my favorites.
Yes, I love it.
Did you grow up in a Christian family?
Yes, I did. One of the best parts of my life is having such a good foundation, parents that followed Christ. My parents, when I was about 3 years old, they had decided to live the sacrificial life. So they left their business practice down in New Mexico and moved to Alaska to help village folks and First Nations people come to faith in Christ.
Mm, that's a big change.
Yeah, you know, one day I had a big change. It was I left Alaska at 68 below and I landed in Honolulu at 80 above.
So yes, I remember those things.
New Mexico to Alaska was a big shift.
My first year in Alaska, we lived in Nenana, and we had 3 weeks where the daytime temperature never got above 50 below.
Wow.
Bragging weather.
Yeah, you know, my first 6 years in Alaska was just 30 miles from Nenana, Anderson, Alaska.
Oh, yes. Yeah, nice little place.
Very fun.
So, Kent, how did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian through a variety of stuff. Of course, I was trained in Christianity from my childhood, so I understood all about that. But somewhere in my 15, 16, 17, I didn't want my dad's Oldsmobile. I didn't want just my parents' kind of deal. And I wanted it, you know, my own decision. And various opportunities came to me. And I found myself in Calcutta, India, when I was about 18 years old, looking at Hinduism and seeing the effects of all of that. And I've seen the Temple of the Emerald Buddha there in Thailand, and I came to a place where I had to have my own personal understanding of Jesus, and is he the Son of God? And so I would say that about 18 years old, although I was raised Christian, about 18 years old, I just made this my deal. This is what I'm about. This is what I found to be truth. And I made a full commitment then to do this the rest of my life.
What has surprised you about being a Christian?
The main thing I would say that surprised me in the growing process of my faith is how that Christianity is not yet, but already. That's an Eldon Ladd line. But, you know, Some people have an easy life. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. Some people have a tough life. It's a little bit of hell on earth. Even for Christians, we're already in the kingdom, but we're not yet in the kingdom. And so, mm-hmm. You know, yesterday I talked to a man that struggled with 25 years ago. He encouraged his girlfriend to have an abortion, and last week, his daughter lost her grandbaby, and he said, you know, I've been reading the Old Testament. I think, is God cursing me to the third and fourth generation? And it was just a chance to say, you know, no, yeah. You're in the kingdom, and you have the blessing of the Lord, but you're in the earth, and you have the curse of the earth. And so that's been the biggest surprise for me.
That was one of the nice things I thought when Jesus said that, you know, the disciple said, was, why is this person sick? You know, was it the parents? And Jesus said, no, you know, that's not how it works.
Right. Very good.
Was there a godly person who greatly impacted your life?
I've had many over the years that, for me, I was moved when I was 7 years old to Barrow, Alaska, which is one of the great villages on the earth today. But back then, it was very full of prejudice, racial prejudice in particularly. And I was the only white kid in my class for a while. I was overweight. I was white and I was a Christian. And so I took abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, psychological abuse, spiritual abuse as a child. And when a person that I perceived had some kind of value to the world took time for me, in that it was revolutionary. So, for example, the president of Northwest University would come to Barrow to minister, and he'd play games with me, and his name was Dr. Hurst, and Dr. Hurst would play football with me, and I'd only be 9, 10, 11 years old back then. But the idea that I was okay to a really important person kind of pulled me through. And so from then, people like Dr. Glandon, when I was a kid, it just impressed me. He taught Greek at Princeton. And I was like, woo, and I get to sit in his lap and learn. And so from childhood till now, I've had a great blessing of many godly people that just say, you know, sometimes as a evangelical Protestant, all the pressure of the church is on the lead guy. He's got to have the right personality. He's got to have the right message and the right story. And I find myself just sort of longing for a liturgy where it wasn't on the personality of the pastor, but the pressure was on the liturgy. And all these years later, it's been a blessing to see a lot of people that come along and say, you know what, we like you. Not that you're a pastor, not that you're up there leading this, that, or the other thing, but we're here because of you. And God's blessed me with some of those relationships.
We'll have more with Kent right after these announcements. Today's good news announcement comes from 1 John. Chapter 1. Here then is the message which we heard from him and now proclaim to you. God is light, and no shadow of darkness can exist in him. Consequently, if we were to say we enjoyed fellowship with him and were still living in darkness, we should be both lying and living a lie. But if we really are living in the same light in which he eternally exists, then we have true fellowship with each other. And the blood which his Son shed for us keeps us clean from all sin. If we refuse to admit that we are sinners, we live in a world of illusion and truth becomes a stranger to us. But if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable and straightforward. He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
No more. So, Kent, when do you feel closest to God?
At the most surprising moments. Sometimes I feel furthest from God at church. Sometimes I feel close to God at church. I'd say that it's the sort of choice of God when to let his people have an awareness of his presence, because for example, the Old Testament says the whole earth is full of his glory, but about 95% of the time I miss it. I don't see it. I think Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush ablaze with God. Those who see it take off their shoes. Everybody else sits around and picks blackberries." And a lot of my life, God has been right there, but I didn't see it or sense him. And part of my maturation in Christendom is to actually see, oh, God is there. Yesterday, I was driving down the road, and I saw two moose calves on the side of the road, and they're just eating. The sun's going down, and the background is the white snow on the mountains, and to see them in creation, and other times to see them in solitude. For me, generally, I have the strongest sense of the presence of God when I am quiet, alone, and in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever experienced a miracle or seen an angel?
Well, you know, absolutely, on the miracle side. I have a theory about the angel deal. And it was a cold Alaska day. Snow had fallen. It was about 2 feet of new snow. And I'm just sitting in my house. There's a bang on the door. I run downstairs and open the door. And this is an Eskimo village. And there is a white man at the door. His skin is white. His hair is white. Everything's white about him. And that was weird. And I said, hello. He said, hi. He said, Father sent me to say hi to you today. I said, well, thank you. Nice to meet you. He said, and Father has a gift for you. And he reached out and he handed me this little tiny thing. It's about a quarter inch by a quarter inch, like a little, maybe even just a tight green thing. I put it in my hand. I said, thank you. I said, well, won't you come in? My mom and dad are upstairs praying. And wouldn't you like to come in? He said, Father has a lot for me to be doing. I said, okay. I said, well, my mom and dad are going to ask me your name. And he said, I have one, but I'd like to remain anonymous. Father has me going now. And I closed the door. I went up. My mom and dad were in a back room, and they were praying. We had no money for food. Our missions giving hadn't come in yet, and they were interceding for money. My mom came out. I said, guy downstairs just gave me this. I gave it to her. She opened it up. It was two $100 bills folded tightly together in a little cube. She opened it. She said, well, who was it? I said, well, I don't know. He's a white guy. And he said, I didn't know how to say anonymous then. I said, she said, oh, that means he has a name, but he doesn't want to tell you. And so we run to the window and look out, and there's no footprints in the snow coming to or from our door. Nobody in the village ever saw that white man. He didn't come in on the plane. I think he was an angel. And all these years later, I can still feel sort of the sense of meeting him. And so in that way, I think I've seen an angel. A miracle for me is not something that really goes against reality, but something that goes beyond it. And I have seen many things in my life go beyond what reality should be. People knowing something that they shouldn't otherwise know. A bone. I was in Russia. I was speaking. And this, I don't speak a word of Russian. And this guy is unbuttoning his shirt right in the middle of walking down the aisle. People are shouting, and I don't know what's going on. I say, what in the world's going on? The translator goes, I'm not from here. I have no idea. And finally, he translated. The guy said, you know, while I was sitting here, I was born without a sternum, and my chest has always caved in. And he had unbuttoned his shirt, and people were going around poking his chest because there was a sternum there now. And, you know, I didn't pray for him. I had nothing to do with it. But I was there when this guy felt as if God created a sternum. And I've seen quite a few miracles in my life, yes.
Mm-hmm. What size church do you attend?
I attend a church, you know, depending on the season, about 8 of us in the summer when it's 75 and about 1,500 of us in the winter when it's cold outside. And our church is multi ethnic, multi-location, etc. So it's called Muldoon Community Assembly, but we have about 30 churches around the world that are part of our church. And those are up into the thousands and thousands. So in the whole MCA network is about 10,000 people in this church movement here.
I said a 10 because you're a pastor, but with all those churches, are you then like bishop?
Well, I probably, but I call myself Kent. I'm not really big on the title thing. And we have pastors in all those churches. And I got this line from a master's program I was in at Azusa Pacific. Not a sage on the stage, but a guide on the side. And so I feel like a guide on the side to those churches. Mm-hmm.
So with all of this experience in church, what drives you crazy about Christians?
number one, and maybe 80% of it is just when Christians are not on mission with Christ in his world today with love. So like I just said a Sunday, I said, would you prefer an angry, mean Christian neighbor or a really nice Buddhist neighbor? I said, I'd rather have the nice Buddhist neighbor, you know, for God is love. I'd rather have somebody love me and be an atheist than have somebody condemn me and mean and say they're a follower of Christ. So what drives me nuts is actually Christians that don't love. And when I don't love, it drives me nuts. Or we get off the mission.
Are there things that you can do now that you weren't allowed to do as a child?
Oh, yeah, I'm sure there are. But, you know, one of the things happened to me was this is one of the big moments of my life. My parents were from the holiness background.
Mm-hmm.
Anything fun was sin. Just kidding. But it was my friend said anything we couldn't afford was sinful. But anyways, and movie theaters were really big on their list that nothing good happened in a theater. Mm-hmm. So when I went to college, I thought, I don't have those dumb old rules anymore, and I'm going. So I was in my dorm, and a guy said, hey, we're going to the theater. I got my coat. I said, let's go. And I got out to the car, and I had this like revelation is that I am totally free to go watch this movie, but it would break my mom's heart. And I'd rather have a mom's heart not broken than to go see that movie. So I didn't go. And so I had never been in a theater, not one time in my life. About 5-6 years ago, I said to my wife, I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how am I as a husband? She said, oh, you know, you're probably a 7 or so. I said, well, what could I do to be an 8? She said, well, you know what? You could go to one movie with me before you die. I said, a movie? And she said, yeah. And I got to thinking, I didn't go to movies for years to bless the woman in my life, which was my mom. Now I would go to a movie to bless the woman in my life, which is my wife. The same desire to bless, a totally different outcome. One not going, the other going. And so there are a lot of things I can do now that I couldn't do as a child. But I bet you I mostly do now what I did as a child. I didn't really throw off very much.
but have more freedom.
Yeah, I have that sense, you know, of freedom. Funny freedom story. I was at a conference down in Indianapolis, and there was this church. And it had like 3 or 4 statues out front. I think it was 3, 2 naked women and a naked man. I mean, in full nudity. And the plaque was, he who the sun sets free is free indeed. And the next day I walked by and somebody had, over the private parts of the man and woman, had placed a sign, I was naked and ye clothed me. So, yeah, freedom and propriety are interesting.
A verse for everything. Well, Kent wonders what I'm going to ask next. It's time for the offering. Don't worry, I'm not asking for your tithes or major donations. We appreciate your helping to defray some of the costs of this project. Just click on the donate button at goodnewschats.com. Thanks so much for supporting this ministry.
Thanks. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, Kent, has God put a particular issue or cause on your heart?
You know, yeah, a bunch, actually. But they all have a common thread, and that is giving people their voice. When I was a kid, we'd sing a song, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. And a line in there says, give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus Saves. And over the course of my life, I found hundreds of people, even thousands, who don't have a voice. They don't have a voice for their pain. They don't have a voice for their poverty. And so one of the things that I think is a theme of my ministry in life is people that are ignored or overlooked or not heard, I have the opportunity to give the winds a mighty voice. The Bible says of the stars, night by night, they pour forth their speech. And, you know, stars have speech. The earth is moving. It has a frequency. It makes tone. Surely the little missionary kid in the village of India, voice matters. Surely the preacher's wife whose husband is full of violence, her voice matters. And so I would say one of my causes is giving voice to the people of the world that normally would not have voice.
Along that lines, what's the one practical thing that Christians could do to improve the world?
Be nice.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the precursor of love. And in Burkina Faso, where we work quite extensively, Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. Animists are coming to faith in Christ. You wouldn't believe just an incredible thing there. And it's 100% love. They don't talk about Islam. They don't talk about the value or disvalue of the other person's faith. They just show love, and if they get a pound of rice, they give a half of it to their neighbors. And so I think that in fact, love is the greatest thing that we could ever do. And in one way, love is very, very simple. In another way, it's very complex. So I made up a word. I call it simplexity. And by that, I'm trying to put simple and complex together. You know, if you take a breath, all your listeners, just breathe deeply. Oh, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Or is it really complex? Where did that air come from? Where is it going? How does it get to the heart? How does it get through the lungs? How does it turn into vision? How does it turn into strength? And so I think love is simplex. It's very simple. And yet in it is the complexity of the God who is love.
Hmm. What has been the biggest challenge to your faith?
The biggest challenge to my faith is probably my inabilities. I'm not too worried about if God is all powerful and all good, why is there pain in the world? I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about, you know, the big issues. I'm not worried about the kenosis passage in Philippians, and I'm not worried about a lot of stuff. But the thing that I don't hardly ever give up on God. I'm more prone to say, God, why can't I do this thing? Oh, wretched man that I am. And so my biggest challenges to faith is when God says, you know, here's the power to do A, B, and C. But then I don't tap into the power to do A, B, and C. And I think, Lord, what is wrong with me? And so my biggest challenge with God is my inability to connect with him, my inability to kind of walk in that mm-hmm. God provision.
Sometimes it's just hard to keep up.
Right. You know, I have a lot of friends that it's very tough for them. They're children with diseases or chronic fatigue or fibromyalgia or you know, my wife's cousin's family, the mom died of cancer, the dad died of cancer, the adult children, three of them have died of cancer, and at least one of the grandchildren died of cancer at three. Now this, I don't get how the, you know, the DNA comes together with that misspelling. The base pairs of the human genome have cancer in it. But to me, that doesn't challenge my view of God as much as, okay, Kent, why weren't you loving right now? Why did you just get selfish? Why did you self-protect? Why did you? So I'm my biggest challenge in my problems with God. It's more of a problem with me.
Kent will tell you all about heaven, but first let's spend a moment in prayer. Today's prayer comes to us from Peter Marshall. Lord, teach us to pray. some of us are not skilled in the art of prayer. As we draw near to you in thought, our spirits long for your spirit and reach out for you, longing to feel you near. We know not how to express the deepest emotions that lie hidden in our hearts. In these moments, we have no polished phrases with which to impress one another, no finely molded, delicately turned clauses to present to you. Nor would we be confined to conventional petitions and repeat our prayers like the unwinding of much exposed film. We know, our Father, that we are closest to you when we have left behind the things that have held us captive so long. We would not be ignorant in prayer, and like children, make wantless for you. Rather, we pray that you will give unto us only what we really need. We'd not make our prayers the importuning of you, an omnipotent God, to do what we want you to do. Rather, give us the vision, the courage that shall enlarge our horizons and stretch our faith to the adventure of seeking your loving will for our lives. We thank you that you are hearing us even now. Thank you for the grace of prayer. Amen. So, Kent, what's your favorite Bible verse?
My favorite Bible verse. I have several favorites. My favorite Bible verse, if I have to say one, would be in Revelation, where it says, "No longer shall there be any curse." I look forward to the day of when all the work of Jesus that is not yet becomes already, and the lion lays down with the lamb. No more weeping, no more crying. The old order of things are gone, and no longer is there any curse. Closely related to that, I like the verse in Matthew 26 where Jesus is in Gethsemane. The work of God is before him, and it's too big for him. The cup is yucky. He doesn't want to drink it. He's not afraid to die. Martyrs have died for hundreds of years and not been afraid to die. Jesus wasn't afraid to die. Jesus was sorrowful because the sin of the world was going to be placed upon him, and he was to drink the cup of the world's sin. But in the garden, he overcame that. And my favorite verse in this light is Jesus said, "Rise, let us go." There comes a point in everybody's life when the garden hurts, when the cup is yucky to drink. There comes a place in every person's life when the faith comes and they say, "Rise, I'm ready now. Let's go. I can handle this." And I love that moment in somebody's life.
Aside from the Bible, what book would you recommend for a new Christian?
Well, depending on what they're dealing with, I have a list of my favorite books in the world. If they're struggling with issues of getting things done, overcoming tough things, I love the book. It's not a Christian book, but Christ is all in it. The Adversity Quotient. It teaches how to live a life where you can overcome adversity. If they're really kind of struggling with depression, this book's out of print, but I love Tim Hansel's book, "You Gotta Keep Dancing." It's in my top five books of all time. And it all depends on what they're facing, but I recommend a file. Each person has like a little file of things that encourage them. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Someday you're going to be the only person who can encourage you. So what's in your encouragement file? And go to that thing and pull out poems, pictures, cards, start to create it, because all of life is going to beat up your faith. So you just plan on it beating up your faith, and you have a way to encourage yourself.
So what do you think heaven is like?
I think heaven is a lot like Earth. It's a lot like where we're at right now, except it's fully redeemed. There's a new heaven and a new earth. It's fully no curse. My buddy Mark Buntain said, "I can't wait to live in Calcutta when God has made a new earth and there's no poverty and there's no disease and there's no crisis. So I think heaven is actually a real place. I think it is tangible. I don't think it's a state of mind alone. And I think it's very similar. It's very similar to what the earth is like today without the curse.
I want to thank Kent Redd for joining me today. Thanks, Kent. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you.
If you'd like to leave a comment or ask a question, go to goodnewschats.com. Or for previews, try our Facebook page.
Amazing and so glorious, so beautifully victorious. Almost unbelievable, completely inconceivable. Astoundingly divine, wonderfully sublime. Incredibly, delightfully, stupendously, abundantly, emphatically, eternally, fantastically, remarkably, good news!
We've got good news for people in trouble. Good news for people in pain. We've got good news for everybody. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Alive, alive, alive. Good news, Jesus is alive.